Open your Bibles to John chapter 1, if you would. John 1 is where we're going to begin, and frankly, we're going to end up at a place that you would not expect from John 1. You know, today is one of those days where, as I was studying for this morning and praying through it, sometimes I see some things in Scripture that I think are just cool and fun, and that's a neat thing. And then I have to ask the Lord, say, God, what does this have to do with anything? I really, you know, it's nice, but what does it mean? And today is one of those days where I feel like, sometimes we take this for granted, but we need to realize and remember that the Lord said, you know, my word, what I speak, it has power in it. No word of God is without power, the Bible says. And so my word goes out and it accomplishes the thing that I want it to accomplish, and it doesn't return empty. It brings back results. And so I'm trusting the Lord for that today as well. It's just a simple point of good news for some of you that I hope what happens is that I think what the Lord wants to happen is that some of you today will just maybe see this in a new way that'll cause you just to relax and breathe and enjoy being a child of God and see what you have, what the Lord's given you in a new way, and really free you up then to be life-giving. You know, our bulletin, everything we have says that we are life-giving, outward-focused, passionate lovers of God. And so today I want to talk about, I want to show you how the Lord has caused you to be an instrument of His life. Okay, so let's pray. Father, thank You for this time that we have to look in Your Word and to be together. But God, we're not depending now on our own ability to understand as much as we're depending today on Your faithfulness to light up Your Word, to illuminate truth in us. So Lord, we're listening now, and we pray that You would show us Jesus in the Scriptures, and that You would speak to us in such a way that we're changed forever, not by the cleverness of words, but simply by the voice of Your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, John chapter 1. I'm reading through John and studying through it. John talks a lot about sonship and the fatherhood of God, Jesus being the Son of God. And as some of you may know, in the last few months, God has begun to just really unfold this truth for us that we are children of God. We are sons and daughters of God. And what that means is, you know, we've thought we've understood the fatherhood aspect of who God is. We have to a great degree, but we've missed the sonship. You can understand, you can grasp the fatherhood of God, but if you think you're an orphan, if you don't know you're a son, then you can just look at the fatherhood of God as an orphan looks in through a window, wishing to be part of that family, but not knowing you are. And so what the Lord is doing is God's bringing us back into the kitchen. He's bringing us into the house and showing us that we are not orphans. Jesus said, I will not leave you orphans, but the Holy Spirit has made us sons and daughters of the Father. And so we're beginning to learn how to relate to God, not just as the Father that He is, but as the sons that we are. You know, we use that generically, even some say sons and daughters, but as children of God, as sons of God, as we're learning how to relate. And so one of the things that we've said is the difference is orphans are always looking for their own, their mission in life is to secure their own provision, protection, and promotion. They're trying to promote themselves and get to a place of importance or significance. They're trying to provide for themselves because they don't know when they're going to eat again. They're trying to protect themselves because nobody else is looking out for them. That's what orphans do. And too often, that's what we do in our lives. We spend our time and our energies concentrating on how we can get what we need in life, how we can get what we need in relationships or in money or in promotion, you know, for us to move higher, to climb the ladder, to be more significant. And so we spend so much time in our lives and our energy looking out for our own provision, protection, and promotion where we are sons of God, but we're living like we're not. We live like orphans instead of coming to the place where we understand that if God is our Father, then we can trust Him for those things. We really can trust Him for our provision. You really can trust God for your protection, and you can trust God for your promotion. You know, when Jesus was in the wilderness being tempted by the devil, the Bible says that He at the end of the 40 days, Satan came to him and said, okay, listen, I know you haven't eaten in 40 days. I know you're hungry. If you are the Son of God, demonstrate your power by causing this stone to be made bread. And Jesus basically took it to sonship. And he said, you know, it's because I am a son who trusts my Father, I don't have to cause that stone to be made to bread. I don't have to turn it to bread because, yeah, I'm hungry, but my Father will feed me when He's ready. And when He knows I need to eat, He'll feed me. I can trust Him in that. And until then, I'll just stay hungry because I'm trusting my Father. And what we do a lot of times in our lives, everybody, is we spend our lives trying to make rocks into bread. You know, we stay awake at night trying to think how we can squeeze a few more dollars out of our credit report, or how we can manipulate our way into a promotion at work or in the community. And how, you know, and we spend our lives chasing our own provision, protection, and promotion instead of trusting God for that. And so what's happened is our churches have become just huge orphanages run by the head orphans who are the best, who have studied how to manipulate the other orphans. And so they're orphanages run by the older orphans who are trying to make everybody better behaved orphans. And becomes behavior modification, where we're trying to make orphans that, you know, don't get in as much trouble as the others. But, you know, Jesus didn't save us to make us better orphans. He saved us to make us children of the Most High God. And so Jesus spent His life demonstrating what it is to relate to God, not only to God as Father, but relate to God as sons and daughters. So that's all through John. Now, He begins to talk about that very quickly in the book of John. That's where I want to show you. Oh, I will tell you this real quick, just because it's fun. You know, I began to realize this week, this whole promotion aspect, because I've said, and I prayed, as John Wimber used to pray, I prayed this week, I said, God, you know, I am, my prayer now is, Lord, I am change in Your pocket. Spend me as You want to. And, you know, John Kenny gratefully called me a few weeks ago and said, hey, Mark, Mike Godfrey, I want to know if you would give the invocation at the GMAC Bowl luncheon, the mayor's luncheon, on the day before the game. And I said, well, sure. Who am I to turn down a free lunch? So yeah, I'll do that. So I took my dad with me. I thought he might enjoy that. And I knew Charles Barkley was going to be the keynote speaker. And we went to school together at Auburn. So did 25,000 other people. But still, I used to pay a dollar to go watch him play, you know, as a student and watch him play basketball. And so, of course, now he a big-time celebrity hosting Saturday Night Live. It was, you know, Charles, that was terrible. And so, I will tell you, in his keynote speech, he didn't have the first note, but he said, this bowl is good, and these kids, that's good, and, you know, y'all stay in school. And, you know, this television thing working out for me, but y'all stay in school. And so, it was kind of funny. Well, as we went into that luncheon, this huge room, about 1,000 people are going to be there, and Mike Godfrey, who is, you know, former football coach, now runs Team Focus, and coached, he head coach at Pittsburgh and Cincinnati and Kansas, and in his career, and so he said, Mark, I'll walk you up to the head table. I said, well, cool, head table. That's okay, as long as the food's the same, I'm fine. So I look up there, and on the dais, on the platform, there's this long table that seats probably 30 people, you know, and right in the middle of it is the podium where the speakers are going to be. And then right behind it, another long table seats about 30 people, so probably 50, 60 people at head table, you know, and the important dignitaries. And so Mike walks me up there, and he's walking me to my place where the place card is. And we stop because my place card is right next to the podium. I mean, this is the podium, and I'm here. I mean, I'm like this. Whoa. Except it didn't move over. And so I'm sitting there, and normally, you know, that's where the really important people sit, right? I start meeting the other people at the head table, and there are college presidents and athletic directors and head coaches and network owners and the mayor and councilmen and superstar NBA television celebrity Charles Barkley, and they're all further away from the podium than me. So my first thought was, someone has made a terrible mistake. And in just a moment, I'm going to be found out, and it's going to be embarrassing. You know, Jesus said, when you go to a banquet, don't go to the head of the table, let someone more important than you come in, and you're asked to move down. You'll be embarrassing. Start low and get asked. And so I was ready at any moment to pick up my place card and shuffle. Baby, I was, you know, wherever you want me, hey, listen, I'm just here for the food. So wherever you want me to go. And so I was ready to just move, but they didn't move me. And I thought, okay, there's some really incompetent people running this banquet. Now, so anyway, I enjoyed that. And so I sat there, and it was funny. If you're on Facebook, you saw the picture that I took, you know, just to prove that it was true. And so somebody, Stephen Simpson, friend, pastor of Covenant, said, he wrote on Facebook and said, I'm sure Charles Barkley was saying, I have to meet that pastor that's tweeting at the head table right now, who's on Facebook during this important banquet. So I'm just snapping pictures. It was awful. So anyway, I was sitting there, and the thing was, I really felt, I was glad to be there and honored. And you know, I thought, with a prayer like that, honestly, there are times when you get invited to that, you get a chance. You know, I didn't get to preach, but you have a chance to say some things, to reveal some things about the Lord, and about His character, and about the kingdom. You get an opportunity to do that. So I thought, that's a great privilege, and I would love to, you know, it's just an honor. So anyway, afterwards, of course, I was just laughing about it all day. But the fact of the matter is, here's what I realized about that. When the Father gets ready to promote you, He does it right. Yeah. Amen. He knows how to do that. And listen, Tuesday evening at home, I didn't think any more of myself than I had when I got up Tuesday morning. I mean, I got to tell you, you know, nobody jumped at my commands any more quickly Tuesday night because I had sat next to Charles Barkley when he was speaking. You know, I mean, it's just kind of, so, but the thing is, the Father really does know how to promote you. And it's really interesting. So just to let you know, you really can trust the Father for your protection, provision, and promotion. You can. And it's kind of fun when He starts doing that. Because we used to have a saying in our church in Texas that if you ever see a turtle on a fence post, there's one thing you know for sure. He didn't get there by himself. And so when the Father promotes you, just know, listen, you're a turtle on a fence post. And so, and that's not bad. Okay. If you want to get down, that's another issue. But okay. John 1, chapter 10. Speaking about Jesus, who was the light of the world, verse 10, He was in the world, and the world was created through Him, yet the world did not recognize Him. He came to His own, and usually this really means He came to His own creation, His own world, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, He gave them the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. All right, so immediately in John, the focus begins to be on this being children of God. Immediately the focus, the theme is set, the tone is set, that now, because of Jesus, we have the right to become children of God. Now, it's interesting. He says, you know, He came to His own creation, excuse me, His own world, but His own people, the Jews, the Israel, did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who does that? Everybody else, including those who were not part of Israel, not the Jewish nation, not who were not ethnically the people of God, to all who received Him, to those He became the right to become children of God. He gave that right. Now, it says, to those who believe in His name, not born of blood. Now, in the Greek, that word blood actually is plural. It's bloods, which really could mean two things. One, it could mean the bloodline, the physical descent, who now are in the family of God, not because of their physical lineage, not because they're Israelites, or not because they're royalty. You get in the family of God, not because of your mother or father's bloodline, but it also could refer to the bloods that were necessary to get in the family of God through the Old Covenant, through the sacrifices, through the blood of bulls and goats. So now, the children of God are not those who are born of bloods, whether it's the sacrificial system. See, here's the thing. The Old Testament system of sacrifice, now because Jesus has stepped on the scene, through Him what's going to happen is you don't get into the family of God. You don't become a child of God either through your lineage or through your works. Neither of those qualifies you to be in the family of God. But because of His blood, who are born not of bloods or of the will of man, or the volition of man, or of the flesh. In other words, you don't just decide. Listen, none of us were smart enough to choose Jesus. You're just not. None of us are that smart. We don't have the ability except that God draws us. Jesus said, "No man comes to the Father except that the Spirit draws him." Jesus told the disciples, "said You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. You think you chose me, and that's okay. You can think that for a while, but in reality, I chose you. You don't even have to understand it, but I chose you." And so, you know, you look at Convoy of Hope and these things that are, you know, for so many years, especially in the tradition I grew up in, we measured our success by how many decisions were made. Recently, I was talking to someone who said, yeah, we had this Christmas program at our church, and you know, this many people made decisions. And I felt bad because the first thing in my mouth was, well, what did they decide? Is it pro or con? Because guys, the thing is, Jesus said, go make disciples, not decisions. And so the point is, right, we are to make people, help make people who follow Jesus. Not just those who decide they don't want to go to hell. And so what we're talking about here is those who are born of God, not of the decision of man, who say, yeah, I think I'll take that one. You know, listen, I think it is a great dishonor to Jesus himself for us to see the gospel as giving people the opportunity to make Jesus wait in line until they're ready to accept him into their lives. Our question should be, listen, not have you accepted Jesus, but hey, let me ask you a question. Have you been accepted by God yet? Has he accepted you? And he does accept us. To all those who come to him, he will in no wise cast them out. He accepts all of those, all of us who come to him in the name of Jesus and the blood of his son. He doesn't turn us away, but the question is not, have you accepted Jesus? Have you made room for him in your life? Have you fit him in somewhere? Have you given him a room to stay in? The question is, have you given everything you are to the God of the universe who created you?
Amen.
Now, the children of God then are not those who just decide that they like the idea of Jesus. Those who've been born of God by the blood of his son. All right. Now, I want you to go somewhere. I want to show you where this takes me. Go to Isaiah 56. It's kind of a strange place to be. We're going to talk about it for a little bit, but you'll see how it connects in. I'm going to connect the dots here in just a few minutes. Isaiah in the Old Testament, or the prophet Isaiah, as Leonard Ravenhill used to say, or Peter Parris says, turn to the book of the prophet Isaiah, 56. Look at verse 1. This is what the Lord says. Preserve justice and do what is right, for my salvation is coming soon and my righteousness will be revealed. Happy is the man who does this, anyone who maintains this, who keeps the Sabbath without desecrating it and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Quickly, let me just say this to you real quick. You're going to see this again about keeping the Sabbath. This really has to do with a couple of things. One is, often as a literary device, this would be used to represent keeping the whole Torah, the first five books of the Bible, the Mosaic Law. Okay, so often the prophets would say, you know, if you keep the Sabbath, in a larger sense, keeping the law of Moses. So we're talking about the whole faithfulness to the whole Old Covenant, not just that one commandment of not working on Sunday. Okay, it's bigger than that. It also, though, keeping the Sabbath also does have to do with, you know, the reason the Sabbath was important was because it was a picture. God rested. It didn't say he stopped working for the rest of eternity. He just rested because he was finished with creation. And so for us, the keeping the Sabbath has to do with resting in the finished work of the cross. Doesn't mean we don't ever do anything again. What it means is there's a rest. Hebrews says there is now a rest for the people of God. And that rest is we rest in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. And so we let that be a settled issue in our lives. Now we can get on with what God's called us to do. Okay? So don't get hung up on the whole, you know, not working on Sunday thing. Okay. Verse 3. No foreigner who has converted to the Lord should say, the Lord will exclude me from his people. Stop right there for just a moment. Who's that talking about? All the Gentiles. In that time, in that world, there were only two types of people on the earth. There were the Jews and everybody else. And everybody else were Gentiles, Jews and Gentiles, Israel and the nations. And so anyone who was not of Israel, who was not Jewish by birth, they were foreigners. And so what God is saying is, everybody's going to be able to get in. And this new thing I'm doing, this new covenant, everybody gets in. So don't let anybody, in fact, look at verse 1 again. Preserve justice, do what is right, for my salvation is coming soon, and my righteousness will be revealed. Now, this is a messianic prophecy. God's saying, in what I'm going to do to fulfill this deal in the new covenant, even the people who are not the people of God, which at that time was Israel, even people who are not technically people of God, if they choose me, because God has chosen for all of them to choose them. I know we just said we don't choose God, and that's true. But God says if they choose to be accepted by me, see how that works? If they surrender, if they come and do what pleases me, then what happens is they get to become the people of God. Now, this is echoed, of course, in Scripture in the New Testament, where Paul says, those of you, you were once far off from the promise, from the covenant, but now you've been made brought near. That those, you who were not the people of God have now become the people of God. Okay, so it was always intended to be, everybody get in. This is important. Watch what he says in verse 4. We'll look at verse 3 again. No foreigner who is converted to the Lord should say, the Lord will exclude me from his people. And the eunuch should not say, look, I am a dried up tree. For the Lord says this, for the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold firmly to my covenant, I will give them in my house and within my walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give each of them an everlasting name that will never be cut off. And the foreigners who convert to the Lord, minister to him, love the Lord's name and are his servants, and all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it and who hold firmly to my covenant, I will bring them to my holy mountain and let them rejoice in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. All right, now, that phrase should be familiar to you if you've been in church for more than half an hour or so in your life. Okay, we know that's echoed in Mark 11. We'll look at it in just a few moments where Jesus said, it is written, my Father's house should be called a house of prayer. Well, what was he referring to here? In fact, I don't want to get ahead of myself. Let me back up. Look back at verse 3. No foreigner who's converted to the Lord should say, the Lord will exclude me from his people. And the eunuch should not say, look, I'm a dried up tree. All right, what does this mean? I'm glad this is a day when, this is not fourth Sunday, this is a day when all of our little kids are out of the service. Because we need to talk about eunuchs for a minute. All right. For those of you who may not know what a eunuch is or was, not so many of them now, but it was a popular social level in ancient days. A eunuch could be used, technically referred to a woman, most often it was a man who was rendered ineffective at reproducing. Okay, all right, I'm going to drink a water. This most often was a man who had either castrated himself by cutting off his testicles or had been castrated and so was rendered ineffective at reproducing, okay? Now, they were most often used as palace servants for a couple of reasons. One, they were very common as guards. If a culture had a harem or a group of women or a woman in power, a princess or a queen, then they would use eunuchs to be those guards or those servants because they were seen as not a threat. See, they could guard the women, and the women didn't have to be afraid of them because they weren't going to molest them or rape them, this kind of deal. All right, so, but they were also used as the closest servants to leaders like pharaohs and kings because the idea was they're going to hear things and have the ear of the king that nobody else will have, and because eunuchs most often had no in-laws because they wouldn't marry, and they had no children because they couldn't have offspring, that they were, the fear was people who were in positions of power might be able to manipulate the king or the pharaoh for the benefit of their own family. And so they would use eunuchs as those servants in order to make that a non-issue, basically saying, okay, these guys are just kind of neutral, and here they are, and they get to serve that way. All right, so the eunuchs, though, obviously they could not have children. So here's what God says. God says, here's what salvation is going to be like. Here's what this new covenant is going to be like. I don't want anybody to think that they are not my people just because they came from a different ethnic group into this new covenant. Everybody who comes into this covenant, now those who are not my people become my people. And then he says, don't let the eunuchs who come in, who choose to please me, who choose to hold on to my covenant, who obey me, don't let those who come into this family say, I'm just a dried up tree. What do trees do? They bear fruit. Let not the eunuch say, I can't be fruitful now in this family. There's nothing I have to offer. There's nothing I have to give. Because God says, watch this. I love this, y'all. This really, it's a beautiful thing. I mean, we begin to look at this. Look at verse 4. For the Lord says this, for the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold firmly to my covenant, I will give them in my house. What does that mean? As a son. I will give them within my walls a memorial and a name. Where did the name come from? Especially in biblical language, where was your name? How was your name carried on? Their children. These eunuchs didn't have a name to be carried on. Their family name. In other words, basically the eunuchs were the ones who knew as soon as they died, they would be forgotten. There would not be a memorial to them. There would not be a living legacy where somebody talked about great-granddaddy eunuch. They would not have a legacy. They would not have a heritage. They would not have descendants. Their name would not go on. They knew that they were just there for the moment, and nobody would remember them when they were gone. God says, let me tell you something. I don't care who you are. You think you're useless and dried up and unfruitful. When you come into my house, I'm going to cause life to flow through you so that there will be a name and a legacy passed on in everlasting terms through you. I will give you a name in my house. I will give you children in my house. Now, is this saying God's promising to give them all physical children? No, watch. And that may have happened too. I mean, God's able to do that, but look at verse 5. I will give them in my house and within my walls a memorial and a name better than if they had had sons and daughters. I'm going to give them a legacy, a reputation, a part to play in the fulfillment of my plan for the generations that will be better for them than if they had had sons and daughters. I'm going to give them a role to play more important than physical descendants. I will give each of them an everlasting name that will never be, what? Cut off. Why are you supposed to use that phrase, cut off? Because they had already had their name cut off. They had had their descendants, their line, their family cut off. And God says, I'll give them a name that'll never be cut off. It'll last into eternity. And the foreigners who convert to the Lord and minister to His name, love the Lord's name and are His servants, who keep the Sabbath without desecrating and who are firmly to my covenant, I will bring them to my holy mountain and let them rejoice in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. All right, now watch. Turn over to Mark 11. I'll show you what we've done with this. That is, we have completely twisted the Scripture out of context traditionally. Mark 11, verse 15. They came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple complex and began to throw out those buying and selling in the temple. He overturned the money changers' tables and the chairs of those selling doves. It would not permit anyone to carry goods through the temple complex. Then he began to teach them, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you've made it a den of thieves?" Then the chief priests and the scribes heard it and started looking for a way to destroy him. For they were afraid of him because the whole crowd was astonished by his teaching. Now, wait a minute. Here's what we've done with this. We've taken this whole passage from Isaiah, and we've transplanted it, and because of this in Mark, we've looked at this and we've said, okay, that means God doesn't like it when people make too much money in the church. That shouldn't be selling stuff in the church. We can't have things, you know, where you have to buy stuff here because, y'all, let me tell you something. That is absolutely, completely irrelevant to the meaning of this. You know why? Because when Jesus said, well, listen, when he quoted Isaiah 56, "My house," it is written, "My house shall be a house of prayer for all nations," they knew the Scriptures, and so their minds immediately went back to Isaiah 56. And the context that we just read in Isaiah is what? Everybody gets in. Listen, it's not about the money, it's about the all nations. Jesus said, this house is supposed to be a house of prayer for all nations, but you guys have made it a den of thieves. Why did he call them a den of thieves? Because they had robbed the world from the knowledge of the new covenant. Or the old covenant at that point. But they had robbed the rest of the world, the nations, of the privilege of meeting God in that temple. Now listen, it's interesting because there was also a Levitical law that said castrated men were not supposed to go into the temple. Why? Because castration was really forbidden in Judaism, in the Mosaic Law, because God's command was go forth and be fruitful and multiply. See, and so now others, though, who were castrated because they were not part of the people of God, they were part of another culture, and they got now they can come into the temple because why? Because in God, everything's a new creation. Everybody's made new. Doesn't matter where you've come from, you get to come into the covenant. So now Jesus says, listen, here's the deal. You guys have robbed the rest of the world of the presence and the knowledge of God. And so this place has not become a house of prayer for all nations, but instead it's become a den of thieves, because all you guys who are thieves just camp out here and you charge people to get in. Jesus told the Pharisees, he said, listen, you know what you've done? You have locked up the kingdom of God. You don't go in and you refuse to allow anybody else to enter in. See, that's the context of this deal. There's a bigger thing here than just, you know, making money in the church or not making. I mean, that's a whole other issue, I suppose. But that's not what this is talking about. The point is, you see, this is why everybody, this is why the Pharisees sought to destroy him when he said that. It wasn't because they were making too much money and he was cutting into their profits. That was not the issue. Trust me, that was not their only profit margin. And so that wasn't it. They didn't get upset because now Jesus was taking away their business on the side. But it's because Jesus was saying, you guys are supposed to be taking the knowledge of God out to the nations. You've kept it for yourself. And so they sought to destroy him. That's also why the people were astonished at his teaching, because they all knew what he was talking about in Isaiah. Does that make sense? All right. Now, remember, that's Isaiah 56. Talking about the eunuchs. Jesus is saying, everybody, watch, everybody gets a chance to get into the family. Everybody in the world. See, here's the thing, everybody. Israel's assignment was to take this knowledge of God out into the rest of the world, but they didn't do that. That was their assignment. Their assignment was never to be the only people of God on the face of the planet. Their assignment was to be the people of God through whom the Messiah comes, and then be the agent of the kingdom of God to take the knowledge of God out and the glory of God out into the earth. That was their assignment. But they got ego and ethnocentric with it and said, okay, it's all about us. Jesus said, no. It was never just about you. It was never to be about only you. It was supposed to start with you and go everywhere. That was the plan from the beginning. Now, so Isaiah 56 says two things. First of all, everybody gets in. And as part of that everybody, even people who think they are useless in this new family, if they come in, they can bear fruit in this kingdom. They are not fruitless anymore. Now watch, turn over to Acts chapter 8. I just love this. God is so good about this stuff. He's a great writer. When you look at Acts chapter 8, I've always heard that if you don't do Acts 1:8, you get Acts 8:1. Acts 1:8 says, go, you'll be my witnesses both in Judea, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Go, be my witnesses. But Acts 8:1 says, on that day a severe persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout the land of Judea and Samaria. So what I've heard is if you don't do Acts 1:8, if you don't go, you're going to get Acts 8:1. God's going to get you out there. He will get you there. You can either go on your own, or he'll send you, or persecution will scatter you. But persecution scattered, and they began to go where they were supposed to go seven chapters earlier. Okay. Look at verse 4. So those who were scattered went on their way proclaiming the message of good news, just like they were supposed to do. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and preached the Messiah to them. The crowds paid attention with one mind to what Philip said as they heard and saw the signs he was performing. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. So Philip goes preaching, and a revival comes. In this city, the revival breaks out in this city, and everybody's getting saved, and it's a great place to be. So now Philip, he's the evangelist of the greatest revival that now history has ever known. All right. Get into verse 26. An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. In the middle of this revival, he sends him away. An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. Get up and go south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to desert Gaza. So he got up and went. There was an Ethiopian man, a eunuch, and high official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to worship in Jerusalem. Okay, wait a minute. Wait. Where had he gone to worship? Jerusalem. Where's he from? North Africa. Why did he come to Jerusalem? You know that, Jerusalem was known as the city where Jehovah rules. And so he had come to Jerusalem. This guy comes from North Africa, and he's seeking God. And God had already said, if you seek me, you'll find me. You seek me with all your heart. And we already know that the temple in Jerusalem was supposed to be a place where people from all nations and eunuchs could come and meet God. The temple was the place of meeting God. That's why God said, in my house, now who's the temple? We are. We are the house of God because we are the place where men encounters God. Through us, through the church. Now we're the place where people meet God. And so the Ethiopian goes to Jerusalem because he's seeking God. But watch, he came to worship in Jerusalem, verse 28. And was sitting in his chariot on his way home, because apparently he hadn't gotten what he was looking for. He went to worship, but he didn't quite get it yet. But he's still seeking God because he's reading the scriptures, probably a specific scroll. But I want you to look where he's reading from. And was sitting in his chariot on his way home, reading the prophet Isaiah aloud. The Spirit told Philip, go and join that chariot. Now the chariot was like, basically it was that day's version of an executive jet. So, you know, without the speed. So he says, go run up to that executive jet here. When Philip ran up to it, he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? How can I? He said, unless someone guides me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the scripture passage he was reading was this. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before his shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who will describe his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. The eunuch said to Philip, I ask you, who is the prophet saying this about? Himself or another person? So Philip proceeded to tell him the good news about Jesus, beginning from that scripture. As they were traveling down the road, they came to some water. The eunuch said, look, there's water. What would keep me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he replied, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Then he ordered the chariot to stop, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him any longer. But he went on his way rejoicing. Philip appeared in Azotus, and passing through, he was evangelizing all the towns until he came to Caesarea. All right, here's what I want you to get, guys. Look, God had made a promise in Isaiah 56, and he had proclaimed his heart, and he said, listen, everybody, my life, the life that I'm giving it to everybody. I want it. It's available to everybody. Everybody gets in. It doesn't matter what nationality you were born from. It doesn't matter where you, listen, if you're a foreigner, it doesn't matter if you've castrated yourself and you think you're useless. For those who don't think they deserve to get in, and those who don't think they are capable of being important in my family, I'm telling you, in my house, in my family, I'll give you a name. I'll give you a legacy. I'm telling you, I will give you back your life in my house. You come into this covenant, and I'm telling you something, you get life again. You think you're dried up, but I'm telling you, I will fill you so that rivers of living water will come out of you. Now that's in Isaiah 56. Where he's reading from is Isaiah 53. Now let's just say he's all excited. Now you understand the guy's excited. He went on his way rejoicing. He's got new life. He's been baptized. He just saw a man disappear in front of him. It's a good day. And so now he gets back up in his chariot. What are the chances he keeps reading the scriptures? Where do you think he gets to? Now watch. Brand new heart. Brand new eyes. New life in Jesus. Excited. The day he gets saved. And a few minutes later, what does he come to in the scriptures? Isaiah 56, where God says to this brand new baby boy, hey, if you're a eunuch, let me tell you something. I got life for you. Those of you who thought you were fruitless and dried up, I'm telling you, Mr. Eunuch, I'm giving you a name. I'm giving you a legacy. I'm going to give you babies. You're going to have children. Because, everybody, here's how this works. It's the same for us. God has given us life. When we become the children, the sons and daughters of God, when He gives us the right to become the sons and daughters of God, He gives us His very life, the life of Jesus, comes to live in us. The fullness of the Holy Spirit comes to live in us. He gives us Himself. And then that life-giving Spirit makes us life-giving people. Even those of us who thought we had nothing to give. You see, guys, there are people walking around in the church today who see themselves as spiritual eunuchs. They're glad to be in the family, but they don't think they can contribute anything to the kingdom. They don't think that they, because of where they came from, because of things they may have done, they think, you know what, I'm just a dried up tree. I'm really useless. I can't talk to the people the way so-and-so talks to them. I can't sing and play the way Neil plays or Sydney sings, and I can't do this the way they do. You know, and so I'm going to enjoy being in the family, but, you know, I don't have anything to give. Let me tell you something. The Lord speaks to you today and says, nobody in the family of God is without power to reproduce. Everybody who names the name of Jesus has the life of God in them and has the privilege and opportunity to pass that life on to others and see them explode with the life of Christ and be born again and grow and have more babies. Guys, I'm telling you, it's good news for us. Everybody in this room, if you've given your life to Jesus, good news is all the life of God lives in you. And so now that life-giving Spirit is able to make you a life-giving person. That's awesome. So what in the world are we doing going around clubbing people to death with the Bible? Or with our religion? Or with discipline? Why are we bringing death to people when we have the opportunity and the ability just to give them life? You guys, I'm telling you, you can speak life into people, you can speak death into them. But God has said, even those of you who thought you were dried up and had nothing to give, I'm going to tell you what you have to give. Me. You can just give me. And I'm telling you, there will be people who will be remembering you years down the road and say, I remember my spiritual great-granddaddy. You know, I remember my spiritual grandfather, the man that my spiritual father. See, guys, I'm telling you, in the house of God, you have a legacy. We can begin to be fathers and mothers as we are fathered by God. We can begin to raise up children to the glory of His name. Guys, that's a privilege. That's an awesome thing for us to realize. He's given you life. So, you know, this is one of the messages that doesn't really require you to do anything. Just receive this. I have good news for you. You are a life-giving person if you're in the family of God. If you're a son and daughter of God, let me tell you something. He's given you the right to become a child of God. Congratulations. You are filled with the life of God, and you can give that life to somebody else today. Woohoo! You can make a difference for somebody today. So when you're faced with that opportunity, don't think, I have nothing to give. Don't think, I don't know what to say. Don't think, I wish I had life, or I wish Pastor Mark was here, or I wish Neil was here, or I wish Lonnie was here, or I wish somebody was here that could help me. No, you are filled with the life of God. Give the Holy Spirit to all those who ask. Stand up with me. Father, today we are awed that You would, in fact, entrust Your life into these earthen vessels, into these clay jars, into these styrofoam cups. We are styrofoam cups that hold a treasure. And so we're awed that You would trust these vessels to pour Your Spirit into, to pour Your power and Your life into. But Father, we receive that. You said it, and so we receive it as good news. And now, Father, we ask that You would cause us to be good, faithful dispensers of Your life. Father, cause us to be those who really can speak life into other people, who can pray for them, who can pray the kingdom come into their lives, who can encourage them, who can help people see that there's hope, there's life, there's love. Right now, they can get in on all that You have for them. So Lord, now, make us those who can be fruitful in Your kingdom. No matter where we've come from, no matter what we've done, today, as You give us life, You give us the ability to be life-giving. So Lord, we thank You for that. We bless You. We honor that. And we want to handle the treasure You poured into us faithfully with the same grace that you've given it to us. We want to handle it as good stewards and give out your life without holding back to anybody. Father, pour us out like a drink offering. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.